I hope the special music was not only special because of the way it was sung, but also the words ministered to your heart. It is so important for us as a church that longs to be word saturated that also we are spirit filled, and that as we seek to serve God, we allow the word of God to impact our lives, to challenge our beliefs, and to change who we are. We're in trouble as a culture. I'm pretty sure we're not the first culture that is in trouble, but it seems like as you watch the news, as you interact with life, even as you look at your own life and your own situations, that everything is defiled. The weather is changing, at least that is what it's being claimed. Tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes. It seems like weather is hurting people. War, in fact, is more personal perhaps to Canada than it has been for years with the death of our soldiers on our own land. Terrorism seems rampant and is defiling the world over and hurting people. Crime seems to be growing and the vulgarity of the crime seems to be increasing. You hear of people who are released and then only kill again and worse. And then we might look at our own lives and we might say, I want to change. I want to be different. I want my life to be a life that matters and is good and has qualities that are amazing. And yet it feels like year after year, day after day, the changes that I long for are not as quick or as overwhelming as they should be. So what's the answer to a defiled world? Well, as a culture, we know we're in trouble, and so some shout out economy. Let's fix the economy. If we can fix the economy with the right politicians, then we won't be defiled anymore. And yet, if we were honest enough to step back, we would realize that those with the greatest amount of wealth still have the same problems. In fact, some would argue it increases with wealth. And so another answer that echoes is, what about education? If we were all educated, if we had a lot of education, then the defilement of the culture would be solved. And yet again, as we see education increasing, we just find more educated crime. It's not solving the defilement. Some say submission or religion, or the list grows. And in Jesus' time, it was similar to in our time. Not only did you have individuals who said, I want my life to change, you had a society that understood that it was broken and they wanted change. They wanted a Messiah to come in and to fix everything that was there. And those who were seeking it, maybe even the hardest, had a whole religious system around them that allowed them to be a part of seeking this change from the outside in. If they just have the right disciplines, if they just have the right rules, if they just had the right traditions that they obeyed with passion and held others to, then society would be better and then they would be better. And Jesus, when he invaded the world, he brought a message that was different than the message that was being believed then and even the message that is being believed now. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Mark. We'll continue our journey through Mark by looking at Mark chapter 7. Last Sunday we saw that traditionalism is something that Jesus hates and something that can invade any and every church and hurt those who are seeking to follow their traditions, and by following their traditions, making their worship vain and even using their traditions to disobey what the Word of God teaches. Now, Jesus is carrying on this thought in the context, and he wants his disciples to know as he teaches and then models that real change is possible. Hope can be found, but never on the outside, always on the inside. In fact, if we want to just sum this up, we would say what's inside is what purifies or defiles, not what's outside. Change, real change, never comes from the outside in. It always comes from the inside out. Impurity, defilement is not trained or brought about by the outside in. It's not what's outside that defiles, but rather what's inside. And you might be saying, well, what's so important about this? What's so important that we need to understand this? Well, obviously it's in the Word of God, and therefore, because God's Word is for us and personal, it's important. But also, individually, if you have been a Christian for very long or grown up in the church, you've seen things in your own life where you said, I want that to change. For me, growing up in a very strong Christian home with very strong traditions around that Christian home, I understood how to be a Christian, at least in that culture that I grew up in. But I always knew there was something more. And so I'd come back from summer camp, and the emotionalism of summer camp, I'd come back and I'd say, I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want Him to have everything. I want my life to be fully devoted to Him. And so I try so hard to change the outside around me, and then I'd find within a month or two I was back to being the same pretty good, unpassionate person that I was before I went to camp. Have you ever experienced that? You make a new commitment to Jesus, and you try so hard, and the flame feels so strong, and then in a month or two it's small and almost non-existent. My privilege was to go back to camp and counsel and see many kids impacted for the gospel. And I came home and I said, this is the year I'm going to change. In fact, I believe it so strongly that I'm going to change my environment. It's probably my other lukewarm friends. I went to a Christian school. It's probably my other lukewarm friends in my Christian school that are not allowing me to stay on fire. So I went to a new school where I could set up a new pattern and new externals. And yet I found that by the end of September, I was a pretty good guy with a pretty good religion and a lack of passion for Jesus. When we read the Bible, when we study what Jesus says, we need to do so not only to understand it corporately, not only to understand what was happening in space-time history for Jesus, but also for us personally. And if you are like me, and if you were like me, and you long to be fully devoted to Jesus all of the time, you long for your life to matter and for that flame to burn bright inside and to impact everything else, then this passage is Jesus starting to point the way. He's turning from His interaction with the world, and now He's turning more focused on His disciples. And in this transition time, He makes it very, very clear what matters most, what defiles. And profoundly, if we understand it, how we can change in submission to our King. Let's read the text and then we'll slow down a little bit to understand how we can be a people who don't fake it or just try harder or just give up, but rather a people who live in a vibrant relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, purified by the gospel, made holy as we seek Him from the inside out. Mark chapter 7, picking up verse 14. Context always matters. And so as I'm reading, if your eyes scan up and you see what has just gone on, these people who were so religious and yet missed out on relationship, now He continues to teach. He called the people to Him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. If you have ears to hear, listen carefully. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. You'll notice this word defile repeatedly used. It's probably the most important word, at least in the opening section of what we're going to study. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? I love the little note that Mark gives us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thus he declared all foods clean. I think that's a secondary, very important thing that he's doing. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. It's an interesting line that needs some more meditation. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now remember where we're at. We're in a defiled land. Those who are reading this book, at least understanding the way the Jewish people thought, the Jews are pure. They're pure because of their heritage, because they were brought up in the right family. They're pure because they've done the right things. Now he's in another place where everybody's impure. Everybody's defiled. They're defiled by the land. And this lady defiled because her daughter is demon-possessed. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." You know, a lot of scholars look at this and they attack Jesus because of it. I don't want to spend a lot of time defending Jesus because I think he gives us his word to shock us. I do want to say that I don't think this woman was offended. In fact, I believe she left a worshiper. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Jesus gives them a parable, then Jesus gives them some teaching, and then Jesus pictures what he is teaching in his interaction with a defiled woman in a defiled land with a defiled daughter. So what can we learn from this? Not only about Jesus, for really the whole book of Mark is to introduce us more profoundly to Jesus. But not only what can we learn about Jesus, but also our own lives, our own nation, our own realization of the defilement that is out there and the defilement that is in here. What is Jesus showing and teaching and then showing again so that I may be changed and be more like him? Well, let's journey with him through this, seeking God's help to understand and to apply his word. The first thing I want us to notice is that outside in does not defile. And this is truly countercultural. Outside in does not defile is what Jesus just states profoundly and clearly. He called the people to him again and said to them, "I have something to say to you. Listen up closely." By the way, anytime Jesus says that, we should lean forward in our seats and go, "What's he going to say? What's he going to say? Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Here is what Jesus is stating. And it seems easy to understand, but remember again who he is teaching. He is saying it's not where you are in life. It's not the rules you keep that make you pure. It's not breaking those rules that make you defiled. Now they had all sorts of rules given to them by God in the Old Testament to have them set apart as holy people. Now the goal of those rules was to drive them in dependence upon God and to allow them to see the greatness of the Savior and to set them apart as a holy people. And now Jesus is coming along and Jesus is saying to them in this, what is called a parable, in this picture for them, listen, it's not what you eat that defiles you. You are defiled. It's not the rules you keep or the rules you break that defile you and make you impure. It's the heart that is inside that is causing your behavior that makes you defiled. This word defile is a word we don't like. It's used 5 times here. And in fact, if I was to refer to you as someone who is defiled, you may be offended. We have someone in our congregation who is a good martial artist, and I ask him to sit on the edge of the aisle so that if any of you rush the stage, he can take you down. But we are defiled. I mean, this is the whole principle of the gospel. In fact, Jesus is now moving. He's moving his disciples now to get a picture of what the Messiah came to save us from. They're thinking, the Romans, earthly things that are falling apart, perhaps weather, perhaps crime, for sure what the Romans are doing and forcing them to do things that are abusive and demeaning and belittling. But Jesus has something far more profound in mind. And so he's saying, listen, it's not what comes from the outside in that will make you defiled. It's actually what's going on in the heart. And what is the heart? Well, the heart is the innermost part of us. Usually it coincides with what we think. But probably more than that, it's the core of our very being. So here's what Jesus is stating. And it is shocking, even in religious circles. For what he's stating is this: it's not your behavior that makes you impure. It's your heart that drives the behavior that makes you impure. Now, why is that so significant? Because if you think you're religious, as I did, because you keep the right rules, as I did, it's not what makes you religious, or unreligious for that matter. It's not what defiles you or purifies you. It's not the list of rules you keep or the list of rules you break that make you pure or defiled. It's not what's outside. It's not the environment you set up. It's not your education. It's not even gross sin. Now he's going to hit very hard in chapter 8, this full devotion to him, which will include a passionate pursuit of holiness. So he's not talking about that passionate pursuit of holiness in a way that's negative. What he's saying is, if you want to understand what defilement is, if you want to understand how change can be brought about, it's not outside in change that will make a difference. It's not outside in purity that will purify you. Rules will not bring about relationship. Now, if you grew up as I did in a strong Christian home with strong traditions, this would have been taught to me. My family was a family that was full of grace, but I didn't understand it, and I didn't experience it till I was 19 or 20 years old. And so I hope the hammer of the Word of God will shatter the hardness of any heart here that thinks that you can judge the spirituality or defilement of a person based on certain behaviors of your choice, usually not found in the Word. Jesus shatters that outside in defiles. Rather, he says, and this is the second stop I want us to make, inside out does defile. The heart is the issue. In this case, actually, in the context, he is hitting the most holy externally. Sitting the Pharisees, the ones with the right rules and the right religion and the right memorization and the right interaction with life, and looked so good on the outside, but inside were rotting flesh. He's actually addressing them, but he wants us to hear so we never slip into this where we can't find freedom, but we'll only be bound and we'll miss the purity that he wants us to have. I've just stated, secondly, inside out does defile. I want to skip ahead to verses 20 to 23 just to see it most profoundly, although we saw it as we read it already. And he said to them, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. It's not the food that goes in. It's not what's going on in the environment that defiles a person. For from within, out of the heart of a man or woman, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is an overwhelmingly strong statement that if you want to understand why you're broken, if you want to understand why the world around us is broken, why there is terrorism, and why the whole world seems to be falling apart and our nation is very close behind, if you want to understand that, the issue is not behavioralism. The issue is a matter of the heart. And if a heart is defiled, the heart will produce fruit that is defiled. And it's not the fruit that it produces that defiles it. It's the heart that produces the fruit. You see the radical difference? See, if we want to make a difference in our own lives, and if we want to make a difference in our children's lives and in our grandchildren's lives and in others, we won't solely go after behavior, because behavior will not purify. Inside out does defile. The heart is the issue. The Bible shouts this out all over the place. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or Romans 3, 10 to 17, just laying out the desperate need we have for salvation, talks about the heart showing itself in Life, here it is, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He is described defiled hearts. And he does it universally. In fact, what Paul is doing, maybe based on Jesus' teaching here, is building the argument that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all have hearts that are defiled. No matter what your education, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what is going on in your life, it's not an outside-in issue that will bring purity. It's an inside-out issue that will bring purity. Or if we use the negative as Jesus is teaching, you're not defiled by what you do or eat. You're defiled by who you are. One of the themes for our pastors and interns this year is who you are matters more than what you do. It's exactly from something like this. Because who you are always produces what you do. Who you are always overflows. Who you are matters more than what you do. So let's shift to hope. If Jesus is right, where do we find hope? And so thirdly, third stop, the only hope for us is a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The only hope for us is change from the inside out. The only hope for us is transformation. And it doesn't come from education, and it doesn't come from the economy being exactly right, and it doesn't come from forcing people to follow religious rules. It comes from relationship with Jesus. Now, he's going to go into that almost right away. In fact, in chapter 8, he's just going to begin the chapter by saying, I need to come and I need to die on the cross and I need to suffer. So that I'm the suffering Messiah. The only hope we have, and this means regardless of where you have grown up and how long you have attended church and what church or family or education you have, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you remain defiled. And I mean those who look the best on the outside. The only hope is a new heart. The only hope is relationship with Jesus. The only hope is to trust in him and what he has done. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that because it's so easy to slip into dead religion. That's why God gave us communion and baptism. That's why the gospel is all over every page of scripture, as it points to Jesus, or it enjoys Jesus being with us, or it points back to what he did on the cross for us. Because when we understand that and then believe that and then experience that through faith and repentance, the inside is made pure. And so the outside becomes one that is an overflow of a heart given fully to Jesus. The only hope we have is to see who Jesus is, to see what Jesus has done, to place our faith in him, and then to live our lives in that relationship. We call that the gospel message, that God is holy. And I realize I'm defiled. We'll use the biblical term. I know it's a bad term. That's what the Bible says. I'm defiled because of what's going on in my own heart. Even if I'm a good guy and go to a Christian school and jump through the right religious hoops, I'm defiled and I need someone to step in and save me and pay the price for my sin. And Jesus has done that, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross, and then he rose again, and he turns to me and says, Rob, if you believe in me, if you repent, if you respond, I will forgive you and give you a new heart and a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new. The old is gone, the new has. See, that's what's going on. It's not external, it's internal, and it produces external. We need to be a people who embrace the gospel all of the time and never let it go. The only hope is a new heart. Back to our text. Fourthly, all people can find hope in him. I love how the Holy Spirit shapes the text. So what happens here is Jesus has given them a parable, what they call a parable. and then he's taught them directly. And now he removes himself. It doesn't really tell us why. Pick it up in verse 24. We think, given what's going on in the text, that he's exhausted from his ministry and people's response to him. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Picking up Mark 7, verse 24. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter, by the way, the text wants us to notice that he's going to a defiled region. Everybody knows these are defiled people. These are not Israelites. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't follow the right rules. These are a defiled people. And if you doubt that, the text will actually shout it out to you. But it wants us to know, God wants us to know, they're going to Tyre and Sidon. Pagans live there. This woman, now if you don't realize she's a pagan, let God tell you the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And if that's not enough, if you don't think she's defiled enough, then listen closely. Her daughter is demon-possessed. I mean, she's in a defiled land, and she's a defiled woman, and she has a defiled daughter. And the text is just shouting out all over the place, this woman does not deserve to be saved. Amen? Now, for all of us that said amen and should have, come on, we're... Amen? Now, that includes all of us, right? That's the point of this text. She's defiled. She's a defiled land. And her daughter's defiled. And now Jesus does something amazing. He said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Lots of debate as to what's going on here. Don't get caught up in Jesus' response and miss what Jesus is teaching in the context. I think Jesus is teaching us, not her. Some scholars think he's testing her. I think he wants us to see how defiled this woman is, distasteful this woman is to the religious. But she answered him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. What did Jesus do? He brought hope to the most defiled. He brought hope to the one who least deserved it. He brought hope to the one who didn't even deserve to be eating off the table. Now, when we understand the defilement of our own hearts, and this is the whole point, right? He's just hit the Pharisees, the most religious. He's just told them, traditions will not save you. You worship me in vain. You aren't even saved. You don't even know God. And now he's come to his own disciples and he said, listen, it's a heart matter. It's not keeping the right rules. It's not making sure you're not defiled by what's out here. It's making sure what's going on inside of you in your relationship with Jesus is all that matters. And now he steps in and he finds a defiled, gross woman who he ministers to in compassion and grace. And she finds in him hope. She finds healing. And I believe in the context, relationship. In other words, what often the most religious miss, the most defiled get. What often those who are keeping the external rules most profoundly and clearly, the most religious, what often they miss altogether in the context, this defiled Gentile woman with a demon-possessed daughter understood, and she throws herself at the mercy of Jesus, understanding who she is, not denying it, but then clinging to him. Have you done that? When we get to the gates of heaven, I had the privilege yesterday to share this again. I guess it's one of the joys of being a pastor. When we get to the gates of heaven and the doors open or closed, understand it won't be based on what you have done. It will be based on who you know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then what? No man. See, it's not about being a good Baptist. Or for me, in my Mennonite home, being a good Mennonite. It's not about keeping the right rules. It's not about making sure that I'm in the right places and nothing is defiling me because I'm doing the right things. It's about clinging to Jesus. It's about saying to him, I am defiled and I have nothing that deserves you even to notice me. And then Jesus notices and ministers and heals and brings hopes and purifies the inside. And we move out changed. Here's this wonderful girl, pagan, heard about Jesus, came to Jesus with nothing in her hands. Didn't defend herself. Didn't blame her birth or her history. Even identified with it. And then clung to the Master's feet. See, not only is Jesus clearly teaching that no one can be cleansed by doing good, he's also teaching that no one is beyond the purification that can be found in Jesus alone. Religion will always fail. Relationship with Jesus will always purify inside. And then the overflow, the outside, is impacted. Listen back to verse 20, just because I know some of you will be going, yeah, but don't we got to worry about the outside? My answer is no, but the outside will be impacted. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. If in that list you find yourself, if in that list you say, well, I've struggled with some of those things, well, probably not murder, but my thoughts haven't been perfect. I've coveted. A little deceit. I mean, that's not all that bad, is it? I had someone say to me, well, no one else knew. That's what deceit is. Slander. I got to tell you a story about this guy that comes to our church. We even sometimes do it in prayer requests. When we see these things in our lives and we cry out, I want to be different, please understand. And we're going to talk about disciplines of the heart, and Jesus is going to talk about them, and certainly the Bible, they're all over the place. But unless you have a new heart, you cannot discipline goodness in. So always go back to the gospel and in unworthy defilement, cling to the Savior. And then you come back to these things and you say, Jesus, you have made me new. In you, I have a new heart. In you, I am made different. Now, in that strength, would you kill this fruit and replace it with the fruit of the Spirit? Would you make me from the inside out who you want me to be? I mean, this is amazing. The outside in does not defile. The inside out does defile. The only hope for inside cleansing is Jesus. And all people, no matter what your background, no matter what your upbringing, no matter where you were raised. Now, if we wanted to say in the worst possible place, if your dad was a terrorist and your mom trained you to be a terrorist and you found Jesus and forgiveness in him, you're made pure on the inside. So how do we apply this? I hope God's Spirit has already been at work in you. I believe he has, because his word is powerful to his people. But let's get very specific. Three things. First, we must realize this with our minds. Our minds must grasp this reality. The reality that what matters is what's inside, and that drives what's outside. It's not that the outside does not matter. The outside shows what's going on the inside. So realize this reality so that when you discipline change, when you depend on Jesus, when you cling to him, that the most important thing to you is Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for from it overflows the life you live. And Jesus certainly states the same thing. Just realize this reality afresh. The tragedy, this is Sinclair Ferguson, the tragedy of the Pharisees was they did not know themselves. They had never really asked God to search their hearts to see if there's any offensive way in them. Do that and then root it out. That's what we do at communion. Jesus, search me. Jesus, help me to know myself. Jesus, cleanse me completely. Second implication, cling to the gospel, which is our only hope. Ask for new life. Ask for forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus. Repentance. Change your mind about life, about him. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've been religious your whole life, but you've missed out on Jesus, then Jesus is saying to you, open your ears and hear. Open your eyes and see and turn to him. Or if you've been in the church and grown up in the church and struggle with the balance of, well, I need to keep the right rules, and I want the relationship. And I want you this morning to just listen to what Jesus has said. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. And cling to Him. Those who are truly saved, and the Sermon on the Mount is so clear on this, those who are truly saved actually have higher standards than those who are religious. The true believer, when they're fully devoted to Jesus, will be much more pure than any Pharisee even got close to. But it's an inside-out production, not an outside-in reduction. So thirdly, very simply, the battle for purity, the battle for holiness, the battle for Christ-likeness is a battle for the heart. And mere abstinence from certain activities will never make us holy. Choosing to do the right thing will never make us holy. The battle against sin, quoting one of my favorite pastors, must be fought within. If you want real change, there's no question that you need to notice sin and seek to fix it. You must see life as all belonging to God. But real change, real purity from defilement is always a heart issue. And so this morning, really in culmination, celebration, really the end point of where God is bringing us is to the table. Because at the table is where we celebrate the gospel. At the table is where we declare to one another, Jesus is my Messiah. I have a relationship with Him. Jesus is my Lord. It's a chance for us together. It's a community event. It's corporate. That's why we partake together. It's a chance for us together as individuals and as a body to say, we celebrate Jesus. Now, we call this an open table. If you're here from another church, you're welcome to join us. With us, there are two conditions that we have. So everybody that is here, these two conditions. Number one, they're given to us by God. You know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You're not just religious. You're in a relationship by grace through faith. Two, although we all come here with sin in our lives, all of us, because sin, easily defined as anything that falls short of the glory of God, and God is so glorious, we'll never measure up. But if there is any sin in your life that you're not willing to confess, by confess, we mean agree with God and turn from. Sometimes we use the word repent. If there's a sin in your life that you say, well, I'm just going to hold on to this sin. Jesus accepts me anyway. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to align my life with His word. Then when the cup and bread come, would you just let them pass? Two conditions. You're a believer. You're willing to confess and change any sin that God brings to mind. Really what we're doing here is we're remembering what Jesus did. We're using this as an opportunity to repent from any areas of our life, any thoughts, any behavior that is not honoring to Jesus. We're renewing our first love, devotion to Him. We're declaring to everyone else. The Bible says we proclaim the death of the Lord until He returns. We're declaring to everyone else, I belong to Jesus. He's my Savior. He is worth following. I'm all in. I remember Him from the inside out. And then it's joyful. We're rejoicing in forgiveness and we're rejoicing in relationship. So this morning, we want to celebrate together. So I'm going to pray. At the end of my prayer, when I say amen, I'd just like you to keep your heads bowed and reflect on what Jesus has done for you. Those who are serving, as soon as I've said amen, if you could come and join me at the front, I'll close that time of personal reflection and rejoicing in a corporate, unified call to delight in our Savior. And then we'll partake together in communion. So let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the privilege of hearing from Your word. I thank You that we can treasure our relationship with You and the reality of Your gospel above anything on the outside in the midst of a world that is falling apart. We can cling to a King who has a kingdom that will never be shaken. Father, today we come from all different backgrounds, some religious, some no religion at all. And all of us want to hear clearly from You that what will defile is not from the outside but the in, and so what will purify is not from the outside but the in, and so we ask that You would give us clean hearts in relationship with You. That will overflow and impact all that we are and all that we do for the glory of our King. Thank You, Jesus. Now as Your people pray, would You, through the power of Your Spirit, reveal to them anything they need to know to repent of? Would You reveal to us the richness of our salvation, and would You give us afresh a deep devotion to You? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please, with heads bowed, those who are serving can come.